Amen. Thank you, Brian and Alice. Well, what an encouragement that is, isn't it? Do you love the Lord Jesus? He's done so much for us. And to know that that love is going to continue throughout eternity. Amen. Thank you to the instrumentalists and to our orchestra. As always, thank you for guiding our hearts to the Lord. We want to talk tonight about watching for our Master's return. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus gives us some very timely words, timely admonitions. Especially when we consider all the things that are going on around us. There are several different responses that people have. And so I want to look at this according to what the Bible says. Mark chapter 13 and verse 28. Mark 13, 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh." And he's talking especially about his coming, but about these other events as well. "It is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." That is the word that I want you to focus on tonight, to watch and to be waiting, to be ready for his coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word. And Lord, remind us all that you can come at any moment, and you have given to each one of us your work. And we pray that we would do that work by your power and by your grace, that we would be about your business, Lord, while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of watching, last August, a man named Vince Patton watched a YouTube video of a Tesla driver playing a video game on the car's touchscreen dashboard while the vehicle was moving. So this man was tooling down the highway and he was playing a game at the same time. So this guy was curious to see for himself. Patton himself owned the 2021 Tesla Model 3. And so I guess he did the right thing. He drove to an empty community college parking lot, not on the highway, where other people were driving. And he activated a game called Skyforce Reloaded from the menu. And he did a few loops. He said, "I was just dumbfounded that this sophisticated video game came up. He tried Solitaire too, and was able to activate that game while driving. Later he found he could browse the internet while his car was moving." Patton loves his car and says he has nothing against Tesla, but he worries that drivers will play games and become dangerously distracted. Well, I agree with him. We have enough distractions while driving without playing video games as we're trying to do it. So you see people who are on the phone or they're texting, and maybe all of us have been guilty of that at one time or another. You know, they say that texting and driving is about as dangerous as texting or as drinking and driving, because it takes your attention off what you are doing. But that's what I really want to talk about tonight in a spiritual sense. We face all kinds of distractions in life, and especially in our spiritual lives. We're distracted by the cares of this life. And what Jesus is trying to hammer home to his disciples is this, and that is, we must be good stewards by being ready for the return of Christ. We have been given our jobs. We have been given the business of the master to carry out. And that has to be first and foremost on our minds, because that's the most important thing in all of life. If you have your outline there before you, notice what Christ says here. Number one, heed the prophetic warnings given in Scripture. Jesus said, learn the parable of the fig tree in verses 28 and 29. Now, keep in mind that the disciples' first question, and what really triggered this discourse, is in verse 4. The first part of verse 4. When will these things be? When will these things happen? As they were looking at the temple, and Jesus said, one day it's going to be destroyed, but there are other things also that are going to happen. And so Jesus then exhorts them to learn a lesson from the fig tree, and he's especially talking about end time events. Now, the fig tree is often used as a symbol for the nation of Israel in Scripture. In the 1980s, it was popular to see the fig tree in this passage as a reference to the nation of Israel. And so various people proclaimed, and I remember this, they proclaimed from this passage, and they calculated up the generations and how long Israel had returned to their land, and they assured everyone that Christ was going to return in 1988. Well, we're still here, right? And, you know, the beat goes on, as they say, with people still trying to predict the Lord's return. But John Grasmick says this, and I agree with him, though the fig tree was sometimes used as a symbol for Israel, and that is true. We just saw that in chapter 11, verse 15, where Jesus curses the fig tree. And I do believe there it was symbolic of the nation. But Jesus did not intend such a meaning here. In Luke, in Luke 21, 29, we see that the phrase, all the trees are added. But this does bring up an important biblical principle. And that is, just because a particular thing is used as a symbol in one passage does not mean that it carries that same meaning in all of Scripture. We have to look carefully at the context and other things as well. So I don't believe that this is referencing the nation of Israel. So what is Jesus saying? Well, Grasmick goes on to say this. In contrast with most of Palestine's trees, fig trees lose their leaves in winter, and they bloom later in the spring. So thus, whenever the stiff, dry winter twigs become tender, and that's what Jesus is talking about here, when her branch is yet tender, what can you gather from that? They would become tender because they were softened due to the rising sap, and so the leaves would appear. When you saw that this take place as you looked on the tree, then you as an observer would know that winter is past and that summer is near. So Jesus says, when you see certain things happen, then you'll know that these events that I'm talking about are right around the corner. The point that Christ is making is that this generation of people that he's talking about in the passage, that is Jewish believers during the tribulation, they will see these things happen and they will know that the coming of the Lord is near. And so that brings us to letter B, and that is the rapid consummation of God's prophetic program. Jesus says in verse 30, "Verily," or "truly, I say to you that this generation," and I believe he's talking about the tribulation saints, especially the Jewish believers who were living during that time, "they will not pass until all these things be done." World history is not going to continue on and on and on. It does have a purpose, it has an end, and it has a consummation. And so these believers are going to see this consummation, just as Jesus told them. So this generation does not mean the Jews who were living at Jesus' time, who saw the destruction of Jerusalem. But instead, it refers to the Jews living in the time of the Great Tribulation, who will see these end time events. The reason I say that is because that reference there to Jewish believers in the time of the tribulation best explains the references that we find in verses 4, verse 4b in particular, and then also in verses 14 through 23, where Jesus references all these things. Now, we can say that there was a partial fulfillment of these things with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And as I told you before, that's even mentioned in Luke's account. But the ultimate fulfillment is yet future. In fact, it's yet future to us. Because what Jesus is describing in this passage, if you just read the text plainly, it seems like events that are consecutive. Some of them may be mirrored, or there may be some partial fulfillment in things that took place long, long ago, again in AD 70. But if you look at the sequence of time, you find that there are wars and earthquakes. There are false prophets and false Christs that arise. There's the abomination of desolation. But then what happens? The return of Christ. And that hasn't happened yet. So when Jesus says all these events, I believe that he is referring to that generation that will be alive on this earth. And by the way, I don't believe that that's the church, because the church will be raptured out. But I believe he's talking to the Jewish people who will be saved during the tribulation. They will see all of these things take place. They'll see the abomination of desolation. They'll see the coming of the Lord. Now, there are some commentators who try to explain this in this sense, and they say all of this was fulfilled in the past. In fact, there are some great expositors, men that I have the highest regard for. They've been with the Lord for some time now. One was G. Campbell Morgan. Great respect. I have great respect for G. Campbell Morgan. He looked at this passage and he said all of this was fulfilled in AD 70. And then there were others who would go even further than Morgan. Again, men that I respect, but they would say, well, the coming of the Lord in this passage, and, you know, if you read this in verse 26, "and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Now, if you're not going to read that plainly, you're going to have to engage in some gymnastics here exegetically. And what some commentators say is that this refers to the destruction of Jerusalem, in particular, the destruction of the temple. So in other words, when the Jerusalem temple was destroyed, Christ came back. That's news to me. Okay? That's a very hard, that's a stretch. It really is. But you know, you have to explain it somehow. If that's your particular version of events. But they say, well, the Jerusalem temple was destroyed. It's no longer the center of worship. Christ is the center. Well, yeah, that's certainly true. Christ is the center of our worship. But to say that he's already come is a stretch. You see, there are things in this passage that have not happened yet. And you've got to account for those somehow if you're not going to accept this as a future reference. And men have tried, but I believe the best way is just to read it plainly. There have been partial fulfillments of these things, and again, we see that pattern in Scripture. There's a partial fulfillment, and then later on, there's a complete fulfillment. In fact, there may be several partial fulfillments, and I'm willing to grant that. But there is one complete fulfillment, and I believe it's talking about the tribulation period. Look at letter C, the certainty of God's prophetic program. This is why we need to take God's word seriously, all portions of it. Verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They are forever settled in heaven. So Jesus' assertion here in verse 31, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, these are the words of our Savior. This guarantees the fulfillment. So the universe will have an end, but God and His people, God and His Word will never end. It is forever settled. God's Word has eternal validity. What is true of God's Word is equally true of Jesus' words. Because He's God. And that takes us to letter D, and that is the knowledge reserved for God alone. In verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, the words that day or that hour are sometimes understood to refer to the second coming of Jesus when he comes back to this earth. And I would certainly include that in there, but I believe that the day, the hour that it's talking about refers to the day of the Lord. And along with other commentators, I believe it includes all of the end time events which climax with the second coming. It does refer to the second coming, but also to the events that lead up to it. So the rapture is not mentioned specifically because Paul calls that a mystery. It was truth not revealed before, but now it is revealed. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:51. But the main point here is that the beginning of these end time events will occur without warning. People say, well, because of this invasion of Ukraine that is going on, does that mean the Lord's going to come back? Well, he may. In fact, he can come back at any time. But you know, I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea. What I do know is that I'm to be busy for him. Because he could come back tonight. But maybe not. He may not come back in my lifetime. Some people say, but he absolutely has to come back. Look how terrible things are. Well, yeah, in a sense, I grant that. But, you know, it's been terrible before in world history. And we don't know what the future holds.
Jesus has not shared that
information with us. But again, lots of people, they try to predict this. And they will. They'll try to predict when he's coming. And it's very, very problematic to preach out of newspapers. Okay? And a lot of preachers have done that. And it brings disrepute, I believe, upon the preaching of end time events. Because what it does is, first of all, you're doing something that Jesus said, be careful of. Be careful about date setting. But at the same time, it can sensationalize these events. And people can start to focus on that, preaching on eschatology all the time and neglecting what the Bible says about other topics. Our business, though, as God's people, is to be busy for the Lord, because we don't know when He's going to return. You see, no one knows the precise moment, not the angels nor Christ Himself. Now, does He know now? Probably. Now He's in heaven, but I don't know that for sure. But while He was here on this earth, even He did not know. Only the Father knows. Now, here's an important point. And that is that here we have a clearly expressed limitation on Jesus' knowledge. Remember, He was fully man as well as fully God. And this affirms His humanity, His full humanity. And in His incarnation, Jesus voluntarily accepted human limitations, including this one concerning the time of His return. And He did all of that in submission to the Father's will. I would caution you, be careful about ascribing limitations to Jesus that the Bible does not. Jesus was not simply a man of His times repeating the errors of His times. Okay? Some Bible scholars teach that. That is totally wrong. Whatever came out of our Lord's mouth was true. And I find it interesting that if He did have limitations, that they were clearly expressed. He Himself said, the Father hasn't told me when the time was. But He never said anything that was untrue, anything that did not conform to reality. Now, on the other hand, yes, He did accept this limitation, but we also see His deity, because He used here the title of the Son. Notice verse 32. He calls Himself the Son. And so He was very aware of His deity and His sonship. And you know, that is a mystery. How that the Father could know something and the Son did not. That's a great mystery, but we just accept what the Bible says. Just take it for what it says. So Jesus exercised His divine attributes only at the Father's bidding. And He Himself says, watch. Let's go to number two. Watch for the promise of His coming. Here He gives the command again, verse 33. The command to be watchful. Take ye heed. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. We must be spiritually alert and on guard. That doesn't mean necessarily that we wake up every morning and go to the bay window and just look, you know, at the sky. You know, I wonder if He's coming in that cloud over there. That's not really what we mean by watching. But what we mean is that we are about His business. We are serving Him. Our relationship with Him is first and foremost in His mind. And you know, folks, standing before God is going to be the most important moment of our lives. It really is. Pastor Andy and I got to meet a man just last week, and he was giving some of his personal testimony, and he said it wasn't that long ago that he walked into a doctor's office. The doctor told him, you have 6 months to live. Would that clarify your priorities? Absolutely. You know, and that is really how we ought to live. What if we knew that the Lord was coming back next week or in 5 hours from now? What if we knew for sure? Do you think that would clarify our priorities? Things that we would have to do? Now, I know that we have occupations and we have jobs that we have to do here on this earth. We don't put on white robes and go to a mountain somewhere. That's not what watching and waiting means either. But it just means that we're about the Father's business. But wouldn't it change the way that we think if we would truly be ready for His return and really internalize that knowledge that He could come tonight? That's what we call the imminency of the Lord's return. He could come at any moment. We must be alert and on guard. And so He tells this parable, the parable of the porter in verses 34 through 36. And He gives this parable of a man taking a far journey. And what does He do? Well, He gives authority to His servants. He has delegated authority to us. It's His authority. But He has entrusted His authority to us. And then He gives to each one of us our work. Each one of us has a part to play in the work of God. And then He commands the porter, I want you to watch and be ready for My coming. You don't know when I'm going to arrive. You don't know what time of day. What you don't want to do is for Me to find you sleeping, especially the porter, the one who is to watch. Let me ask you this. Do you think our armed forces are on alert right now? You know, they have been for a long, long time. The Cold War changed a lot of things in the military. Other wars have as well. One of my uncles works at, or he did work at a nuclear power plant in South Carolina. And he remembers right after 9/11, he said, you couldn't see them, but they told us that they were there. There were F-14s, F-16s in the air after 9/11. From that point on, they were circling high up overhead, circling that nuclear power plant. They were watching. They were alert. First and foremost on our minds should be the fact that our Lord could come. That will change our lives. It'll change the way that we live. And you know, it could happen not only with the rapture, but death could come at any time. Death could take us by surprise. And our work here will be over. What are we going to be able to offer our Lord by His grace? Sleeping here in verse 36 says, in our case, refers to spiritual negligence. We ignore the things of God. We're not busy serving Him, but we're consumed by the cares of this world. We are distracted to the point where we neglect what is most important. That's what spiritually sleeping is all about. Being preoccupied with the things of this life and ignoring those things which are eternal. Yes, we have occupations here, but we do it with a view to eternity. And so we have this one final reminder, verse 37. And what I say unto you all, that is this key word, watch. Watch. Be ready. Jeff Miller, an independent businessman from Rogers Park, Illinois, in January of 2010, clinched his third consecutive title at Chicago's ESPN Zone. And what title was that? What coveted title? Well, he won the title of Ultimate Couch Potato. To gain the title, Miller watched TV sports programming for 72 straight sleepless hours. At 26 years old, he bested three other competitors, all men, of course, and pushed himself beyond the previous Guinness World Record for nonstop viewing. The ESP Zone in Chicago controlled the remote from the time the four contestants first reclined in their chairs on New Year's Day. And 72 hours later, Miller sat alone as the winner. As this writer said, his superior laziness won him a brand new recliner, a $1,000 gift card to buy a new television, enough money for 1 year to pay his cable and satellite bills, $1,000 in ESPN Zone credit, and most coveted of all, the ultimate couch potato trophy, adorned with an actual potato on top of it, just like the trophies he won in 2008 and 2009. And then it said this, his girlfriend was so proud. Only in America, right? Can you win an award for being a couch potato? I don't want to be a spiritual couch potato. I don't want to waste the life that God has given me. And wouldn't it be a tragedy to stand before Him and to say, you know, Lord, with all the time and the talents and all the resources, I've basically done nothing but live for myself. That is the greatest tragedy of all. But unlike this gentleman, you can do it unconsciously. You can do it just because you're distracted and life passes you by. And you wake up one day and you say, wow, 30, 40, 50 years have passed. And what have I done for the Lord? It's a great tragedy, isn't it? To waste what He has given us. And we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but one thing we do know, and that is that our Lord is coming back. And that He can come at any moment. Let's be busy for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You are returning. And we take such great comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming and that He will call His church home. And Lord, we pray for the people of this earth who do not know Him yet. And we pray, Father, that You would use us as Your instruments to share the gospel with others while there's still time. And we pray that we would not waste the resources that You have given us, but that by Your grace we would be about Your work, that we would be expectantly awaiting Your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.